Okay, I'm going to minimize this and look at the chat room while we're doing this.
Okay.
Like two computers.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here, along with Pastor Steve, and this is Yahweh's Covenant People, November 4th, 2016. And we're going to continue our series on Charles Wiseman's book, Who is Esau Edom? We left off last time on page 29, I believe it was. 28. And we talked about the fact that the Jews voluntarily lived in their own ghettos. It was actually a function of the rabbis wanting to make sure that their flock doesn't get away from them, okay? Because they controlled the little Jews with mind control and by herding them into these little ghettos, and that's how they kept control of their flock of Jews, little Jew goats, right?
So, well, the ghetto itself is a Jewish concept.
That's right.
And it's translated to black neighborhoods now, but it that's not so. It's a Jewish thing.
Yeah. So
the Jewish ghettos of Warsaw and some of the other places over there.
Frankfurt, yeah, all over yeah. Europe, really. Yeah.
They ghettoize now.
They sure do.
And they're all for multiculturalism, but as soon as the blacks start moving into their neighborhood, they all move.
That's right. That's right. They're very racist.
They're gone. They don't want to mix.
That's right. Well, I mean, they are a race
mix. Well, not with the blacks.
That's right.
They want to mix with something that is
upwardly
usable.
Upwardly mobile, right? Yeah. Well, yeah, it's true here in Chicago. We have a couple of markedly Jewish neighborhoods, one on the north side by the lakefront, which is heavily inhabited by Jews. And then there's the neighborhood up at California and Devon, which is kind of surrounded by Hindu, Pakistani, and various other ethnicities. But the Jewish focus is right there at the California and Devon intersection. And it's a total Jewish ghetto. I mean, there's all kinds of yeshivas and synagogues. I mean, that's like Jew headquarters. And then it borders on Skokie, and Skokie is known as the Jewish, what do you call it? What's the term? Suburb, the Jewish suburb, okay? So
right.
Skokie, very heavy, and they kind of border each other right there, because we're talking the
The Nazis marched in Skokie years ago.
Right, and the head of the Nazi party at that time was actually a Jew. Right? So the Jews are always agitating, and a lot of times the Jewish people don't even realize that the Jewish agitators are in the lead positions of the Nazi party, of the Klan, etc. They're all agitating to keep the Jewish people terrorized.
Well, they've infiltrated everything for control purposes.
That's right.
And they have inbred with us so much that
They're starting to look like us, but you can by their fruit show.
But their personality, that DNA will out.
That's right.
It's gonna out. They can't change your behavior. They can change your appearance.
Yeah, there's no such thing as a Jew with a pleasant personality. There just isn't. You know, the best they can do is fake it, and you can tell when somebody's faking it, right?
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
The smile never reaches the eyes.
No, that's right. Unless they're cheating you. Then it's just the eyes smiling, right? All right. Let's pick it up, page 28. We were just talking about the ghetto concept. And he says, right after that quotation, which it was from the Columbia Encyclopedia, regardless of the living conditions that existed in a ghetto, when the Jews inhabited them, they never got better, but only worse. This is the fruit of Jewish law and of the Jewish mind. As descendants of the predatory Idumeans, the Jews seem to have been unable to boast of anything worthy of the name of culture. Well, that's because they're predatory parasites. That's what they were in Idumea, and that's what they still are even today. Although the Jews have appeared in the histories of other nations throughout the centuries, they were never able or willing to establish a nation of their own. They remained forever desolate in this regard. And, of course, the reason why there was no movement toward this, because the idea of Zionism did not occur to any of these Jews until the 19th century, they were very content to live in ghettos and parasitize off the local population, just like any parasite does. They're content.
Well, what they've got now is only a front. They don't have that country secured, nor do they want all of world Jewry over there, because there's nothing to suck the blood out of over
right,
there.
Right, exactly.
They have to keep the majority of their scattered population in productive nations where there's something to steal.
Yes, yes.
And then they send it all over, a lot over there, but that is only a political front.
Yes.
And, then, you know, they talk about their religion. Most of them over there are atheists. They are not even religious at all.
Yeah. Yeah, Freemasons, Satanists. I mean,
they have Christians over there, but if they try to convert a Jew, it's a very harsh penalty for converting a Jew.
5 years in prison. Yeah, yeah.
It's, you know, and, they're passing these laws. The United States goes the way of Canada sooner or later.
Uh-huh.
We follow behind them, and it's, they have a hate speech law up there. If you preach against homosexuality from a church pulpit, if you were a preacher, you will go to prison for 5 years. If you preach against the Jews, you will go to prison for 5 years.
Right.
That's coming here. They're trying
to get
shriller. If shrillery gets in,
she'll trash.
That's
the
what's going to happen here. She'll do an executive order, and none of the executive orders have ever been repealed. We're still under martial law from the Civil War.
That's right.
And people don't know it.
Yeah.
They silently pass a state of emergency. And that keeps the martial law. Martial law is coming. It's already here, people. They don't need any public announcement to put troops on the street. You better read your history.
Yeah, and when Eisenhower invaded the South militarily to integrate the schools, that was an invasion of the South by the federal government. It's just like Reconstruction.
And violence of Posse Comitatus.
That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. And, of course, he was a Jew. Ike the Kike.
Yeah.
That's what people called him.
And he's Swedish Jew.
That's Swedish Jew, right? And so we see that whenever the Jews get in power in any of our white countries, they will always destroy our culture. Absolutely always. They cannot help themselves because they are parasites, as Charles Wiseman correctly understands here. He continues. The only way the Jews got possession of Palestine was by using other people to steal it from the Turks and the Arabs for them. The so-called, that is the British, they used the British to do that for them.
They sure did.
Yeah, that's right. The so-called Israeli state is nothing but a parasitic state since it is occupied by parasites. The Jews get billions of dollars from Germany as reparations and restitution payments for its alleged war crimes against Jews. They get billions more every year from the United States, and the United States never did anything to them. So why do we owe them anything? It has to steal or buy technology from Western nations, as the Jews have not the creativity to develop their own. Well, they like stealing. You know, so and if
well,
you
that's
can,
their favorite. That's their national sport.
Yeah. Well, why invent something when you can steal it from somebody just as easily, right?
And hello, Rebecca.
Yeah.
Well, say hi to her.
Yeah. Okay, and then the Jewish state of Israeli would collapse in a minute without the continued support, protection, and assistance from Jacob Israel, that is the white nations of Christendom. It is not, never has been, and never will be a self-sustaining nation. Amen to that.
It never is meant to be.
Yeah.
They have to have turmoil over there to whine and cry and solicit money. It's all about the money.
Yeah.
Follow the money. That's their true God.
Now, the definition of a nation is, it's typically, especially in the old days, when nations and races were, or nations were of the same racial stock, a self-sustaining nation of people who shared the same common values, usually almost always the same religion. But the Jews have never been able to have a self-sustaining nation because they don't grow their own food. Okay.
And their religious beliefs are so different. The ultra-Orthodox is against everybody and physically attacks the other Jews.
Yeah, and not even their physical...
And you never hear this in the news...
Right.
It's a secret. Well, not much of one.
No,
I'm sorry,
right.
But it's not much of one.
Yeah, and the physical borders of the Israeli state are constantly changing. Right? So what is the exact Israeli state? Because they're still stealing it from the Palestinians, so they still don't have total control of what they call Israel, okay? Or as we call Israel. Okay, they still don't have control of it.
Israel lie.
That's right. Very good. Yeah. The curse of desolation brought upon Esau is apparent in every civilization which the Edomite Jew exists. The signs of their peculiar characteristic of desolation is readily seen. Quoting here from the International Jew, the Jewish idea has a tremendous infiltrating force and a serious degenerative power. It is a powerfully disintegrating influence. It eats the substance out of the civilization which it attacks, destroys its moral virility, throws down its reverence, saps its respect for authority, casts a shadow on every basic principle. This is the way the Jewish idea works in American civilization. They have built their international power upon the exact opposite of the Mosaic law.
Well, Yahweh said to them, if they build up, I will tear down.
Yes.
He told them that. You will be nothing forever. If you build up, I will tear it down.
Yes. And but they have so much money, they keep on building it back up. But there will be one time when Yahshua will tear it all down and will never be rebuilt again. And that day, we pray for that day.
Well, that's why I always quote 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, when Yahshua comes in flaming fire to destroy all those that don't know Elohim.
Amen.
And have oppressed Israel.
Yes,
and
Israel.
That will not be the destruction day of Satan, but it will be for his seed line here on earth.
Yes.
They will all be killed.
They will perish.
None of them can be saved. The concept that a Jew can become a real Christian and be saved is negated by their DNA.
That's right. And by the scriptural prophecies. There's no doubt about it. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen, folks. But the Judeo-Church has constantly preached this garbage that Jews can be saved and that we should even try. Tex Mars is one of those false
poor
teachers.
Poor Tex.
Yeah.
He is so misguided. And he wants is his book sales.
That's right. And he can't change now because all those other books that he wrote that say that won't sell anymore if he changes his mind, right? So he's stuck. Let's continue. The fact is that the Jews were known only as destroyers in ancient history, not creators. They have developed no science, have produced no art, have built no great cities, no cities, period, and alone have no talent for the finer things of civilized life. Yeah, the only thing they know is degradation. The Jews claim to be the torchbearers of civilization, but through their parasitic habits have deteriorated or destroyed every nation in which they have existed in large numbers and even in small numbers. Doesn't take many Jews to destroy a country. Next heading, bad figs and fruit. When the house of Judah was broken in pieces, those that God regarded as good figs in Jerusalem were preserved in the Babylonian captivity. But the bad figs, who were very evil and had adopted Canaanite ways, God said he would scatter them into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. That's Jeremiah 24:9. Nothing more accurately describes the characteristics of the Jews and the effect they have had on other peoples in the past 2,000 years. They continually do ungodly works, producing no good fruit. Some of the bad figs of Judah remained in the city of Jerusalem after the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar. These post-captivity inhabitants of Jerusalem were joined by Hittites, Egyptians, Edomites, etc. When the good fig people of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi returned to the land, many fell under the influence of the bad figs. Okay, here we need to comment, because the fact of the matter is that those bad figs that were in Jerusalem after the return from Babylon, they were all expelled. Ezra and Nehemiah saw to that. So there was a house cleaning, and there was a return to Yahweh's laws, including a return to practicing the feast days. Your comment.
Yes. Well, we are faced today with shall we say, consortium of opponents. And we as a people alone cannot overcome this.
That's right.
But the whole secret is we are not alone. The remnant that has gone back to Yahweh and keeps the faith through the tribulation will have Yahweh fight for us again.
Yes.
And Scripture says very clearly, if Yahweh is for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
We are in dispersion as punishment right now. But that will end as well when Yeshua comes back. Like I said, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Mankind is not going to overthrow this consortium. Yeshua and his mighty army of avenging messengers is going to do that. And the dead will rise first, and those that are of his sheep that have made it through the tribulation without losing faith will be transformed. And the bodies that we will inhabit then will not be able to be harmed by these evil creatures.
Yes.
We will walk through with swords, and they can shoot all the bullets they want at us, and they won't do them any good. People don't understand the power of Yahweh.
That's
when
right.
Yahweh fights for you, it's devastating. Nothing that mankind has come up with can match even a millionth of that power.
That's right. Oh, absolutely.
So don't worry about it. Yahweh's got our back, and that's all we need to worry about.
Yeah, we just have to keep his laws and maintain our culture, our separate culture, segregated culture from all of the other peoples of
that's
the face
right.
of the earth.
Keep the feast, keep our racial bloodline pure.
Yes, and love
be
one
obedient,
another.
Be obedient, praise his name. Help our brothers and sisters like they are brothers and sisters, because bloodline-wise, they are.
Yes, absolutely.
That's the main thing. We need to mentally, with a mindset, become a sovereign people again.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's what's happening now, and that's why they're going into panic mode, because the remnant is starting to assemble.
That's right.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. Yep, Revelation 12, 17. Those who obey his commandments and keep the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it says in Revelation in the King James Version. Okay? And the only people that qualify on both counts are those of us in Christian identity who still obey his commandments and have the, you know, and maintain the gospel of Yahshua Messiah. So that singles us out, and there is no other, certainly not the Jews. And the Judeo-Christian churches claim that the law has been done away with, so they don't keep the commandments. That only leaves us in identity. There's nobody else that qualifies under those terms of Revelation 12:17. Okay.
Well, we warn them. We warn them and warn them and warn them. Yeah. If they don't listen, that is on them.
That's right. That's right.
We can't force it. We can only put it out there. And if you refuse it, that's on you.
That's right. Yeah, you have been warned, folks.
That's
so,
it.
And if you care for your brethren, send them copies of this sermon, which will be up on YouTube this weekend, and give it to them because they need to hear this because the churches are not teaching this. Okay, all right. Let's continue. Edom's poisonous sap infused into the rebuilt nation of Judah made it sterile forever. Well, not the entire nation of Judah. I think what he's trying to say here is that the extent that Judahites, a great number of Judahites, were infected by Edom's treachery, yeah, though those people were infected, all right? So it didn't make all of Judah sterile, just those who were infected, put it that way.
Those that were seduced.
Yes.
As Eve was seduced by
yes.
the rigmarole that the Pharisees were putting forth.
That's right. Right.
And we're free from that.
Yeah. Well, we certainly, we should be. Unfortunately, the vast majority of white Caucasian Israelites are still subject to this Jewish matrix of deceit, even today, just as they were then 2,000 years ago. But this is why we're here, folks. We're educating the white race to understand who and what the Jews really are and who you are. If you are a Caucasian, you are an Israelite, then the Jews are imposters. And as long as you allow them to deceive you, you will remain in their clutches. You will not escape. You will not see heaven. Right, Pastor Steve? Do they have any chance?
You need to come out from the little social club cult that worships on the day of the sun god. Worships a Jewish Jesus,
right.
Which he was not.
He was not a Jew. Right.
Whosoever doesn't mean every race on the planet. It means whosoever of Israel.
Right, right.
It's an exclusive covenant.
Yes,
and you need
amen.
To get out of this universalist nonsense and realize the exclusivity of the scripture.
Amen, amen. He continues, these people are thus represented in the drama of the barren fig tree, which Jesus cursed, saying, quote, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever, Matthew 20:19. Oh, Jesus loves everybody.
21:19.
Thus this fig tree, like the Jews it represents, was to be forever fruitless. Jesus had, well, certainly doesn't bear any Israelites, right?
No, that's for sure.
Jesus had referred to these bad figs and their distinguishing characteristics on several occasions. He also said, quote, you shall know them by their fruits. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Matthew 7:16-17. I'm just struck.
Yeah, evil fruit like usury.
Yes.
Never-ending wars.
Yes.
Sex slavery, child sex slavery, child pornography, homosexuality, mixed race marriages. Need I go on or with you?
Yeah. The seed of Esau and the cursed Judahites masquerading under the name of Jew. Well, they wouldn't be the ones masquerading. I would say the Judahites who were deceived and fell in with the Edomites and made common cause. We call those people race traitors today. Right? The Shabbos Goy, that's what the Jews call them, Shabbos Goy. But Wiggers have been revealing who they really are by their bad fruits and barrenness in doing the will of God. And not doing the will of God. They have lost all blessings of the birthright by the condemnation which God placed upon them. I'm amazed how well this non-seedliner understands who and what the Jews are. Most non-seedliners don't get it. You know, most non-seedliners still think the Jews can be saved, but he understands they can't be saved. There is no hope for them.
Well, this guy is a lot more progressive, and from reading this article, far more knowledgeable of Scripture itself.
Yes.
I think that light bulb's burning in the back of his mind dimly, but I think he's really...
Yeah, he's almost there.
Is on the verge.
Right, of being a two-seedliner.
He right. Sure is truthing a lot here.
Oh, man.
He's putting it right on the line. And that's why, you know, this is a single-seedline writer folks.
Yeah.
And we're not single-seedliners. We're dual-seedliners. But when the guy is dead on, the truth is truth. It doesn't have to come out of the mouth of a dual-seedliner. If the guy is accurate... He's accurate.
Amen.
No ifs, no ands, no buts.
Right.
And you have to give credit where credit is due.
Right. And by the way, the reason why, for those of you who might not have heard, Charles Wiseman died recently. And so we're doing this as a tribute to him, reading from this book, Who is Esau Edom? Okay.
Oh, he was prolific.
Yes, he was. A prolific writer.
He was, and he put Pete Peters to shame.
Right.
Pete Peters was out there.
he covered a lot of...
Wiseman was a real scholar.
Yes, he was.
That's why we're reading his article.
That's right,
and exactly. We just don't read anybody's articles.
Yeah, and Pete Peters.
We're pretty
picky. Yeah, Pete Peters, James Brueggemann, and a whole bunch of other non-seedliners, pretty much in the same category as Wiseman, but Wiseman really shines out as a scholar, okay? And he's very erudite. He conveys his ideas very well. Excellent, outstanding writer, okay? And I really appreciate the clarity of his statements here. Next section, perpetual characteristics. It should be understood that whatever characteristics, roles, and attributes the Bible reveals about Esau, Jacob, or any other character, they are transmitted to their descendants, just like with the beaver. Thus, the roles, prophecies, attributes, and aptitudes of Esau and Jacob are personified in their descendants today. Just like the characteristics and roles of the old city of Babylon were transmitted to its succeeding kingdoms, Persia, Greece, and Rome, individuals transmit their characteristics to their successors. It's called DNA, folks. Thus, a descendant or a successor of Esau Edom will possess the roles and attributes of their ancestor. Absolutely no doubt, the Jews of today are 100% just like Esau Edom was in the day that Esau was born. They haven't changed at all. We can identify Edom today and in history as the Jews because they are the ones that are cursed and rejected by God and are the ones who despise every godly thing as did Esau. The hatred and desire for revenge Esau had towards Jacob can be found in the Jews' attitude toward the white Christian people. The red symbology of Esau Edom has followed their descendants down to the red revolutionary Jews. The curse of a desolate nation God put upon Edom is clearly evident in the Jewish people. They are forever destitute of good works, like the barren fig tree Jesus cursed. So there is no doubt he's got this right, that barren fig tree is the Jews. No doubt about it. And their fellow travelers.
Absolutely.
Yeah, Shabbos Goyim. And that, unfortunately, that's people of our own race who take bribes, payola, etc., from the Jews and become traitors to their own race.
Well, it's the me concept. They like what they can buy with Jew money.
Right.
They really have no internal faith. Their whole life is wrapped up in this world and the stuff of it.
Yes.
And they're willing to do anything to get more stuff because they worship stuff.
Yes.
Well, you know, the concept of he who dies with the most toys win.
Right, right.
Total
materialism.
Yeah.
Total absolute materialism.
You can't, I don't like to quote John Lennon, but you don't take nothing with you but your soul.
Right. Yep.
Remember that one?
Yeah. And
So you don't see U-Hauls on the back of a hearse.
That's right. Well, yeah. And today we just posted on Eurofolk Radio a listing called Hollywood Eats Poop. And it describes, and this is people who have exited the Hollywood culture, describing the degrading activity that various Hollywood actors and singers and other performers must go through in order to become rich and famous as employees of the Jews. I advise you, I encourage everybody to go and look at that, Hollywood Eats Poop, at eurofolkradio.com, because if you think Hollywood's corrupt, you didn't know half of it. The degrading things that these starlets and whores have to do to become rich and famous
and
is quite...
And men as well.
Yeah, and men. Yeah, oh, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. So they all do it. You know, they basically sell their souls to the devil to be rich and famous. And our people, you know, they parade these crazy people, these degenerate people before the public. And unfortunately, our children imitate that. Okay.
Remember the commandment that a woman shall not wear the garments of a man, and a man shall not wear the garments of a woman? Mm-hmm. How many of these big, rough, tough, macho stars have appeared in films in a dress?
Right.
As a comedy spoof, and they make them break that commandment in order to keep their contract.
That's right. Absolutely.
And those that won't cross-dress,
right? They
disappear.
Well, in fact, there was a great interview. I saw a clip from an interview, I think it was on Oprah show, where a black actor was asked to put on a dress and perform this part. And he said, hey, wait a minute, this wasn't in the script. Yeah, oh, we changed the script. We think this will be really funny. And he said, I'm not wearing a dress. I'm not wearing a dress. Go to hell. I'm not wearing a dress. Right? So he didn't wear a dress. And that guy's an unknown actor. All right?
Yep. He just disappeared.
He just disappeared. Let's continue.
Because the reason is they're a dime a dozen.
That's right. Yeah. And
if
you don't
won't do it, somebody else will.
Somebody else will. Exactly. When God assigned specific characteristics and roles to Esau, Jacob, and other characters, he established a pattern which their descendants would follow. Since each character or race retains these characteristics, they tend to repeat their history. History is repeating itself constantly. As we observe,
nothing new under the sun.
Nothing new.
Solomon.
Amen. As we observe this drama unfolding on stage, we see that the Jews are repeating the life and events and roles of Esau, Edom, even destroying nations and chopping people's heads off, as Esau did. When a symbol, attribute, and characteristic is established in Scripture, it does not change. Like any other symbol, it can never be understood if its meaning were to change. Esau's characteristics are thus permanent and perpetual, being assigned to him by God, just as any writer of a play would assign an actor the roles and attributes he must follow and act out on the stage. This is not to say that Yahweh forces anybody to do anything. Well, all it's saying is that
no. You
have DNA attributes.
It has to be free will or it's fake. You have to want to serve Yahweh.
Yeah. And he has heart. Yeah, and he has written the play, and the scenes of the play are being acted out, but the individual actors do have free will, and they can decide if they want to opt out of the role that they're playing, right? Just as we talked about, this one black actor said, nope, I'm not wearing a dress. Go to hell. All right, chapter 4, the ancient high places. Much of the world, much of the world seen today seems to be centered in the region of Middle East or the area of Palestine. This land is significant from an historical and biblical perspective, since it is the land of the Bible and was the ancient site where Israel once lived. But what is its significance today? There are many references to the ancient high places in the Old Testament. The high places were sites of preeminence in the land, such as centers of worship, places of sacrifice, offerings and prayer, and sanctuary sites. Jerusalem was a high place, as was Gibeon. These high places in Palestine were thus the center of attention and the most important areas of the land. How does the Jewish occupation of Palestine help in the identification of Esau Edom? Let's reflect upon the biblical maxim that what is popular among men is not representative of the ways of God, Isaiah 55:8. The common or popular doctrine among men is that the Jews are Israelites, and as such they must return to Palestine to fulfill biblical prophecy. This erroneous concept has become known as Zionism, which has developed into a political movement for the benefit of the Jew. Although the term Zionism is derived from the biblical word Zion, we must distinguish between what the Bible says about Zion from the popular concept known today as political Zionism. Next heading, the Bible and Zion. Zion, or Mount Zion, was the highest of several hills on which Jerusalem was built, and thus represents the greatness and majesty of Jerusalem. Zion was originally a Jebusite stronghold which David had captured and was thus called the City of David. It was here at Mount Zion that David brought the Ark of God. Zion was the seat of David's rule. It was where the house or palace was erected and where the tabernacle was first set up. Zion thus became a sacred site and regarded by God as my holy hill of Zion, and called it Zion, my holy mountain. The gates of Zion were loved by God more than all the others in Israel, and is the place where God dwells. Although I don't think he dwells there at the moment because he left because the Jews took over the temple, right?
Well, now there is no temple.
There's no temple. Zion was thus the... Yeah, we are the temple. The temple
we
is
are
in
the
us.
Temple.
That's right. Zion was thus the highest and most sacred of the ancient high places. And so let me just carry on here on page 34, location of Zion. The Zion or Jerusalem of prophecy was also to be in captivity. We are today, we are in captivity, the Jews are not. It was to be in pain and trouble and thus needing to be delivered or redeemed from the hands of its enemies, Micah 4, 9-10. This Zion is thus not some heavenly abode or spiritual city, it is to be a physical place on earth. An indication of where this gathering of the Israel people would be was revealed in a prophetic promise to David, where God said to him, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more." And so that is not Palestine, folks. Right?
No. Nope.
Because this prophecy from 2 Samuel 7:10 was made to David by Samuel in Israel, in the land of Judah. And so so it can't be the land of Judah. It's got to be someplace else. There wouldn't be any appointed place necessary. It wouldn't have to be stated because they were already there. Note that this planting of Israel is something God will do, not has done, at least at the time when this statement was made. To help identify where this place of regathering would be, we need to ask, where was David when these words were spoken? He was sitting in Mount Zion of Old Jerusalem. Thus, God was not referring to that geographical area as the land where he would plant Israel. God said he was going to plant Israel in another place and was not going to bring them back to the ancient high places in Palestine. For once they were planted in this new place, they were to move no more. And let me just, because this is a really old story for those of us two seedliners, that we don't really need to go into this in great detail, but he's got some bullet points here that are really good. Okay, so we'll just go through the bullet points, and we can probably move on to the next chapter. The land Israel was to be gathered into is described as a wilderness or an undeveloped land, but with their arrival it shall blossom abundantly as God gives it vineyards and abundance, Isaiah 35:1 and 2, Hosea 2:14-15. Palestine was never a wilderness, and it never blossomed abundantly. God was to make Zion's wilderness like Eden, This is exactly what happened in America, which had attained great material blessings and the highest living standards. Now, we just did a series on our American identity,
mm-hmm.
which proved that America was the regathering of the 12 tribes of Israel.
Okay? Well, not only that, but the description of the land has all these rivers running through it.
Right.
Palestine does not. It's got that little trickle.
Yeah, the Jordan.
Of the sewage stream known as the Jordan River now, because they're all siphoning water off of it.
Right.
To make crops grow at all with their hired farmers, they have to desalinate seawater and pump it inland. The Dead Sea, which is a sea of salt,
is drying up.
It's half its depth,
right?
Because they've siphoned so much water out of the Jordan, which empties into it and keeps it wet.
Right.
There's not enough water in there to keep it full.
Yeah, to maintain the lake.
And it's drying up, and the salt that is in that water is toxic. You can't use it for anything else. It's poisonous.
Yeah, it's toxic salt. Yeah, right. Because there's toxic Jews drying it up. Okay. Next bullet point. Zion was to be a land from sea to sea. Zechariah 9:10, Psalm 72:8. America is bordered by two great seas or oceans. Palestine is not. I'm just amazed how much knowledge he has of the scriptures. In the land where God shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, next bullet point, and gather together dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, Jesus Christ was to be set up as an ensign for God's people, Isaiah 11, 1 through 12, and since the Jews have rejected him, they cannot be Israel. Next bullet point, Israel's restoration was to take place in a land afar or very far off, where they would look upon Zion, Isaiah 33, verses 13 through 20. Since this was spoken in Palestine, it could not include Palestine. Three more bullet points here. Number one, Zion was to be bountiful in produce and resources, as indicated by its wheat, oil, flocks, herds, corn, a land as a watered garden. This is a good prophetic description of America, while Palestine is still rather barren. And it is barren.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
The New Jerusalem.
Well, they will show you photographs of areas that they've irrigated and that it blossoms. But that whole land is under punishment. And if anything ever happens to that water system, it'll dry up and just be a cracked mud patch, just like a desert again.
Well, I think the Jews...
Because the land itself is cursed because the people that are occupying it are cursed.
They're cursed, yeah. And I think Israel is a net importer of food. They don't grow enough food to feed themselves, so they have to import. Yeah, okay. So it certainly doesn't fit the description of the prophetic Zion, no doubt about it.
No.
All right, next bullet point.
We're the breadbasket of the world, right?
That's
here.
That's right.
We feed the world.
Amen. The New Jerusalem.
Genetically modified food.
Right. Thanks to the Jews, right? It's genetically modified. Monsanto, another Jewish company. The New Jerusalem was to be inhabited as towns without walls. Towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. Okay, he says, old Palestine is still full of walled cities. So it can't be the New Jerusalem, folks. Cannot be. Next bullet point, the New Jerusalem was to be a very large land, as indicated by the need for an angel to measure it, with its length and width being 12,000 furlongs. This could hardly be referring to little Palestine. Amen to that. Okay? Very... very excellent summary of the fact that America is the New Jerusalem.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. Next heading, political Zionism. Zionism has its roots in a Jewish messianic movement that seeks to establish an independent Jewish state through which their Messiah, the Jewish people as a whole, could rule the world. The place that they decided to occupy was Old Palestine. Okay, well, begs the question, why do you think they chose Palestine, Pastor Steve?
nobody else wanted it.
Yeah, right. Plus, they had to fool the world into believing that they're Israel, right? So,
We're going back. We're going back.
Yeah, yes, right.
We're returning.
Well, actually, they are going back because a lot of the Edomites.
Yeah, they're going back to Edom.
That's right. The Edomites are going back to Edom. As a matter of fact, before they actually pronounced the name Israel, they were actually going to call it Judea. And it was a last-minute decision they made just before declaring the Israeli state. They were going to call it Judea, not Israel. Okay? So, but the better to fool us with. So, the term Zionism first appeared at the end of the 19th century, denoting the movement whose goal was the return of the Jewish people to Eretz Israel, meaning the land of Israel or Palestine. It was coined by Nathan Birnbaum, a Jew, in his journal Selbstmanzipation, whatever that is. It's a German word, but it's a tongue twister.
Selbstmanzipation.
Right?
Self-emancipation.
There you go.
And Deutsch.
Auf Deutsch. The term Zionism, as used by Birnbaum, was intended to express a political orientation toward Palestine, as he spoke of a national political Zionist party. This concept was different from the prevailing philanthropic approach. Before this time, it was thought practical that the Jews, being a scattered and integrated people, amalgamated people, should have a homeland of their own, and humanitarian pleas were made in this regard. It was at this time that some theologians started supporting the idea as being a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, but not of Israel, but of Esau. The actual transition of Zionism from its practical and philanthropic aspect to its political, economic, and military objectives clearly developed with the efforts of the Jewish Zionist leader Theodor Herzl. Herzl argued that the Jews of Western Europe, even after receiving equal rights, had been unable to assimilate.
Of course not.
Yeah, that's true. Right?
They haven't assimilated here.
Yeah, right. That was an actual true statement by a Jew, folks.
Yeah.
That's rare, folks, an actually true statement by a Jew. Herzl warned, quote, Jews would be pushed into the arms of the socialist revolution.
Whoa! They started the socialist revolution.
They
what
certainly,
is this type saying?
Yeah, right. As if it just came out of nowhere, right? Communism just came out of nowhere. Okay.
Communism is Jewish.
Amen. Amen. And the stability of the present order would be severely undermined. Well, so in other words, he's making up an excuse to send the Jews to Palestine, which just about everybody agreed with. Yeah, go, please, get out of here. We don't want you, all right? It was therefore incumbent upon the states of Europe to assist in establishing a Jewish state and assuring it of international legitimization. Sure was. Okay.
Well, I wish they'd all go over there.
Yes. Why
all
don't they?
All in one spot. How convenient.
Yeah. And why don't they? Why don't they go? Why don't they all go to Palestine?
Yeah. That's your homeland. Go.
Yeah. 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 It's because the fact is a parasite cannot live off its own kind. It has to have.
There's nobody to bleed dry over there.
That's right.
They're going to have to. They're going to have to remain an international people because they have to have host nations to suck the blood out of.
Yes.
That's their nature.
Yeah. So on page 38, he says there clearly would be a great political and financial leverage to be had by possessing the ancient high places of the true Israel people, but also it was the Edomites who loved those ancient high places as well, right? And so because the Jews are, in fact, Edomites, they wanted to go back to their ancient high places.
High places were mostly for Baal worship. People
That's
call
right.
him Baal, but it's not Baal, it's Baal.
Right.
There's two A's in there, and that's how it's pronounced, Baal. And that was for Baal worship and the worship of Asherah, the fertility goddess, who also is known as Ishtar
right.
and Ashtaroth, all the same fertility goddess.
Right.
And Baals, there were more than one Baals. They were weather gods and
Yes.
other deal, but they called them Baalim, plural.
Right.
And Moloch. Well, Solomon himself built high places in Jerusalem, great big mounds of earth and everything for his wives when he became a complete fool instead of a wise man.
Right.
And he had places for worship of Moloch and all these other Chemosh, the deity of Moab. And a bunch of these different false gods. He married all those women, and they seduced him, and they warped his mind.
Right.
And he forgot Yahweh, and that's why the kingdom was ripped from him.
Amen. Amen. He continues here describing, this is again from the International Jew. Zionism is the best advertised of all present Jewish activities, and has exerted a greater influence upon world events than the average man realizes. Because of the admixture of the religious sentiment, it will be rather difficult for a certain class of people to scrutinize modern political Zionism. They have been too well propagandized into believing that political Zionism and the return promised by the prophets are the same thing. Of course, by pretending to be Israel, they can claim that Zionism and the so-called return are in fact the same thing, which is what they, you know, that's what the Zionists preach. But we know it's not true because they're not Israelites.
No, they're not.
Yeah. Balfour Declaration. The area of Palestine had been under the control and rule of Turkey or its Ottoman Empire, which had existed since 1299 AD. In 1882, Edmund Rothschild began financing a Jewish society which attempted the immigration of a considerable number of Jewish settlers into Palestine, prompting the Turkish authorities immediately to publish orders to forbid further entry. So here we see that the Jews always violate established national law and dare the existing government to do something about it. Right? Now,
yeah.
Okay, suppose the Ottomans didn't want these Jews and killed them all. Well, the Rothschilds would just send more, right? And they don't care how many Jews would get killed, because this is their political aim.
It was a publicity campaign.
That's
what
right.
It was.
Yeah.
Oh, the Holocaust! Right. The Holocaust! Yeah. They've milked that cow dry.
Amen. Amen. And these publicity stunts that the Jews stage are often very deadly, even for Jews. Okay. On May 17th, 1901, Herzl met with the Turkish Sultan regarding Zionist plans and terms of a Jewish national home in Palestine, and an agreement was made. Herzl immediately went to London, where he spoke with much confidence of the success of his mission with the Sultan, and asked the Jewish people for £1,500,000 for the purpose of obtaining the charter. But the Jewish people kept silent. Although the Jewish population in general had no interest in settling in Palestine, the Zionists persisted. Now, here again, this is a very important point, because this is proof that the top dog Zionists and Jew banksters, especially the House of Rothschild, they are tugging the strings of the Jewish people, and the Jewish people don't even realize how they're being manipulated by the super-rich Jew. They don't get it. They're actually too dumb to understand how they're being manipulated. And so they're being fanaticized and turning into cannon fodder to go in and invade Palestine. That's what happened.
Well, yeah, but you don't see any of the top dogs going.
No, of course not.
You see the little Jew that owns the pawn shop on the corner, he'll go.
Yeah, right. Yeah, because there may be more money to be made there. Plus, they get paid a certain amount to go there in the first place.
Repatriation fee.
Right. This disinterest stems from the bulk of Jewry being ignorant of their own religion and what the Talmud and the protocols have to say regarding world control, the essence of Zionism. Political Zionism is part of the Jewish religion as revealed by Rabbi Stephen S. Wise in stating, Zionism is Judaism, and Judaism is unthinkable without Zionism. Okay. So here we, you know, we're constantly hearing today, Pastor Steve, oh, well, not all Jews are Zionists. Right?
Yeah. And the ones that aren't are killed outright a lot of times by the Zionists.
That's right.
They're at war within their own ranks.
Right.
And this never reaches the news.
No. They're literally...
But your ultra-Orthodox are some of the most violent people on this planet.
That's right. Oh, for sure. Violent and disgusting. Absolute fanatics. Total absolute fanatics. And
they're following. They probably have the greatest percentage of the bloodline of Cain.
Yes. Absolutely.
That's the concentrated devil strain. And they look different.
Yes. Yes.
Then a lot of your Jews look almost white or Oriental or black or whatever they've amalgamated with. But your the Zionists, they look just straight up Hittite.
Right. Yes.
What they look like.
Yeah. Well, because that's the area that they came from when they migrated north into Khazaria.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a Hittite bloodline from Edom.
Right.
When he married the Hittites, that's where it comes from.
Yes. Okay. We have about 3 minutes left, so just a little bit more here about Zionism. We'll get into more detail this next time. To establish their political goals, the Zionists needed a political change in the Palestinian territory, and there is nothing that can cause political change more assuredly than war. The international Zionists, right? Yeah? War is just a tool the Jews use to destroy nations. The international Zionist bankers and plutocrats thus instigated the Balkan War, 1912 to 1913, which brought a revolt against Turkey, weakening it and causing it to lose some of its territory. And I really don't know much about this Balkan War, but he is demonstrating there is a connection here. The Balkan crisis was like a powder keg in the European arena, and its repercussions helped to precipitate World War I on July 28, 1914. I guess that's where the Archduke... that's what he's referring to as
Ferdinand,
the Balkan War.
Yeah.
Archduke Ferdinand was assassinated by a Freemason who was probably also a Jew. It was necessary to bring Turkey in on the side of Germany and the Central Powers because the Zionists knew that an Allied victory was expected to result in major territorial changes in the Ottoman Empire, of which Palestine was a part. On Turkey's entry into the war, Arch-Zionist and Jew Chaim Weizmann commenced a political campaign on behalf of Zionism. During this period, 1915, Weizmann met with the Britain's first Lord of the Admiralty, Arthur Balfour, and explaining to him the historical roots of Zionism, and it's quoted here from Joan Comar, Who's Who in Jewish History, Balfour was willing to help promote the idea of restoring to the Jewish homeland in Palestine if it was liberated from the Turks. So here we see, Pastor Steve, the conniving of the international Jew to steal Palestine away from either the Ottoman Empire or from the Arabs, whoever wound up in possession of it after World War I. Correct?
Yep, less than 2 minutes.
Yes. So, folks, you need to understand, so this is not God giving Palestine to the Jews, folks. This is the Jews utilizing every horrible type of treachery they can possibly manipulate people with and kill people with and steal their land from them.
Picking the land pocket of Turkey.
That's right. They simply stole it and they created this war, World War I. They created World War I so to create the situation where they could steal Palestine from either the Turks or the Arabs. That's what it was,
that's
folks.
Right. And then they started flooding it and putting their thing in, and they put their little secret societies in over there, their little terrorist groups that they formed, and they did terrorism against everybody. They are the inventors of terrorism.
Amen. And they admit it, too. They simply admit it.
Oh, they boast about it.
Yes.
They boast.
Yes. All right, folks.
30 seconds.
Yeah, 30 seconds. I'm just going to play the outro music. Thanks for listening. Praise Yahweh. Pass the ammunition. See you next time.
It was a fun show tonight. Shalom aleichem.
Shalom. Oh, sorry. We weren't supposed to play a commercial. Thanks for listening anyway. Yahweh bless.